Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 10th message, Pastor John brings out that most Christians, himself included, have never taken the time to investigate the everyday life of Jesus and the group that traveled with him during the 3.5 years of ministry. The Holy Spirit showed Pastor John that he needed to do a study on the organization Jesus built prior to his death on the cross. You may have heard that Jesus never wrote a book or traveled more than 100-mile radius inside the land of Palestine. But what needs to be brought out is the fact that he did build an elaborate organization which became the eternal church on the day of Pentecost. In today's message, Pastor John deals with the calling of the apostles and their backgrounds. These young men were not prominent, powerful, or even involved in politics. They were frail and sinful until they were transformed by the power of God. You see, God is not a respecter of persons, and what he did for them is also available for you and me today, for the ongoing work of God on this earth. This is a thought-provoking message of what you want to do with your life in light of the work that Jesus did some 2,000 years ago. This message is entitled Part 10A, The Organization Jesus Built. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, December 30th. 2007, our last Sunday in the year 2007. And today I'm going to be speaking about back to the book of Acts, and the topic today is the organization Jesus built. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise you right now for the privilege of being born again. Father, to be part of the church of the firstborn, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we ask you today that you will open up our hearts and understanding, that Father God, we will learn something and not only learn it, but we will live it and we will walk in your power. Thank you, Father God. As you bless you, we praise you now, in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, Amen. You may be seated. As I'm going through back to the book of Acts, I realize this, that we need to understand what happened the 3.5 years that Jesus walked on earth and he built his church. Let me read this to you. To understand the book of Acts, it's important to learn as much as possible how Jesus operated prior to the cross. Inasmuch as we are going to look at the organization that Jesus built around himself during the 3.5 years of his public ministry in Israel. We know from the gospel accounts that Jesus had 4 layers of people around him. He had the apostles, the 70 others, he had the women, and the crowds. And when I say the women, it was about 30 some odd women that followed him, including his mother, and they basically did the cooking. And they took care of this entourage of approximately, well, they were 120 people together. But let's look today on the apostles. And let's turn to Ephesians. I'm going to look in the first chapter. That's Ephesians chapter 1. And you want to pick it up in verse number 3. Ephesians 1:3. Before we read that, let me read this to you from the outline. The apostles of Jesus, this group will be the top leaders in the coming church that was birthed on the day of Pentecost. These men will be the pillars in the highest human institution in the entire creation of God, also known as the body of Christ. The church is not a building. The church is made up of people. The church is made up of people going back from Adam and Eve to the last person living. There are three parts of the church. Those who are now in heaven, those who are still on the earth, and those who are going to be saved in the future. These three parts will be put together at the very end when the church will be total and complete. It's going to be the highest institution. It is the highest institution that God has made for humans. It will be above the angels, and it's going to be an eternal institution that will have power and glory because of Jesus Christ. Let's read now from verse number 3, the definition of the church. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Let's just look in verse 4 briefly. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before God started the creation, if I can use a term, he sat down in front of his design computer. And what he did was, he simply designed all the people that were to be living on this earth. And he selected and said, these are the people, these are the time periods I will put them in. And I know that this person will respond, this person will respond. And they are the ones that will be part of my church. You might say, well, I'm not that swift, I'm not that good. When God designed you, he didn't ask for your opinion. Did you hear me? God does not need your opinion or my opinion on ourselves. He simply said, all you have to do is to obey and shut up. You follow me? That's all he's asking. Obey, shut your mouth, and do what I tell you to do. That's a requirement to be in the church of Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 5 now. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now the devil would come around and he would simply say, well, you are short in this, you are short of that, you're not measuring up, you will never amount to anything, you're a hopeless case, You might as well give up. Here's a rope. I got a nice silk rope for you. A silk rope will not burn as bad as a lot of rope. And he would try to simply for you to give up. But you got to understand, it is not our righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ that makes us worthy. Look in verse 6 now. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? The riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. His grace is absolutely unlimited. His love is unlimited. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Why? That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul says here, he's been praying, making mention of you in my prayers, so that we shall have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word, who believe, according to the working of what? His mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. The church is the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the Gospel of John that he and the Father will come and dwell in us. And so if someone wants to touch Jesus today, all you have to do is to touch yourself or touch someone else and is born again, and you're touching the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his body on this earth. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the earth. We are his representatives. Back to the outline there. God told the prophet Isaiah that the thoughts of man cannot be compared to the thinking and wisdom of God. Let's turn to Isaiah 55 now. Isaiah chapter 55. If you and I would have been told to start the church for the Lord Jesus Christ, how would we have done it? Well, the way the world done it is this. First, you got to get some money. Second, you got to enlist some people. You have to have a public relation officer. Now, you know what a PR officer is? A public relation officer is a professional liar. That's a PR. They are paid to be professional liars. They're also known as spin doctors. And I'm sure you know what we do here when we try to promote things. We got the strobe lights, we got the balloons, and you know, we got the flyers, and we got the bands, and we got all kind of things. Jesus started his church by selecting 12 ordinary men of no reputation. Why? Well, let's read in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. This is what God said. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. His thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are not our ways. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As we look back in history, we cannot, matter of fact, no one is saying this, that because of the greatness of the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, Jacob, James, Paul, and all the great apostles, because of them, we have a church. We don't say that. We don't think that. Because we know that these men were nothing but victorious. Matter of fact, they were wet noodles. At the time when Jesus was arrested, on his way to be crucified, they all forsook him. Every one of them took off and simply scurried like bugs when you lift the stone and you see the bugs scurrying, trying to find some place to hide. That's how great they were. So why and how did Jesus select? I'll read now. When Jesus selected the top leadership, he didn't enlist the rich, the famous, and the most educated persons available. Instead, he selected what humans would have called a motley crew. And this is how the Jewish leadership viewed them. Turn to Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts, the 4th chapter. What does the world think about you and me today? They think we are a bunch of nuts. You know, we don't know what we're doing. They think they are so wise. In the book of Acts 4:30, we read this. Now when he saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That was the only credential they had. They were unlearned, uneducated. They did not know a whole lot. But the credential was they had been with Jesus. That's a credential that you and I would like to have. When people says, well, you might have a degree, you might have money, you might have this, but what I really look up to you is this, you have been with Jesus. That is what they've been cutting it. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew the 4th chapter. Have you got to pick up here now in verse number 17. And it is obvious, that I'll read from my outline now, that the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus and told him who to select. Here's what I want you to do now. I want you to look up right now. I want you to turn around and with your finger and point at yourself and say this, God selected me. That's right. You understand that? You might not think that much of yourself. People might say, well, you know, you're nothing. But God, in his infinite wisdom, before the foundation of the world, selected you and me to be saved and to be part of the church. In Matthew 4:17, we read this. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. How long did it take for God to get your attention to follow him? How many detours have you made in your life? The key to success is to simply say, Lord, I give up. I will follow you. And I will do your will. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, if you piece this together here, each apostle gave us a little glimpse of what happened. And in the outline, I wrote this down. Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist, and when Jesus pointed out, he left John the Baptist and followed Jesus. Then he went to tell his brother Peter that he had found the Messiah. John 1:35. We read. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what seek you? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say the interpreted Master, where do you dwell? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of them which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone or a little pebble. And then we read in verse 43, The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he finds Philip, and said to him, "Follow me." Turn to Luke chapter 5, the Gospel of Luke, the 5th chapter. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing the nets. And he entered the one of the ship, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answering said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that he should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, 'Fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men.' And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Let's look upon these four men right now. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John were the first to be selected. They were professional fishermen. And as far as the world was concerned, they were uneducated and ignorant men. Why did Jesus select these four men to hold top positions in the most prestigious institution in the kingdom of God? The answer is found in this message from God to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's turn there. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the dispute of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." I want you to understand and think about this now. God is not sitting before the creation. He's looking down in time. And he said, "I'm going to build my church." He sees the descendants of Adam and Eve, proud, arrogant, boastful. And he simply saying this, "I am not going to take any one of the successful people." Let me repeat that again. "I am not going to take of the successful people. and build my church on them. Because if I do, their pride would be blown up just like Lucifer's. And they would look just like you see the guys with the funny hats in the city of Rome marching around, you know, with their hats and regalia. And they're simply saying, you know, we are the church. Pride. Sin. God said, I'm going to select someone that is broken, doesn't know too much, have no personal ambition, and I'm going to fill them, move upon them, and these are going to be my pillars. Go through the book, the Bible, from Genesis and all the way up, and you will find that every leader God raised up, from Moses and all the way to the last one in the book of Revelation, were men and women that were broken, of no reputation. They had lost their hopes, felt they were too old. And God said, this is where I go and pick out my treasures. Because these people will be pliable, obedient, and they will know that whatever comes out of them, they will give the glory to God because they remember they have nothing in themselves. Back to verse 22 now. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25, that's for you and me. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise but after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What was the sin of Lucifer? He was a mighty angel, beautiful, Mr. Music. But what happened to Lucifer? Pride, pride, pride. Look at me, how great I am. And God simply saying, when I build my church, it will be built upon people that in themselves have nothing, but everything they have it from me. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. That according as is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Here you are now, the last Sunday in the year 2007. Some of us are older, some of us are less, it's relative, and we've all kind of different backgrounds. What has God got to do with us? I believe that the vision God gave me back in September is going to come to pass. I did not know, as I shared with you last week, that when I said we're going to ask God to show up, we're going to prepare ourselves for God to show up. I did not know that the first one to show up was going to be the devil. And God allowed that to simply drive the impurities out of our lives. When everything is fine, there's no pressure, we look good, we smell good, but you know when pressure builds, that's when the dirt comes out. When a man hits his finger with a hammer and out come some choice words, you know there's dirt in there. Which means that that man is going to continue to hit his fingers until the words coming out are, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for healing that broken nail. Thank you, Lord. Take away the pain. Now you know the dirt is gone. Remember this. You will take the class 101 in called pain. 101. You will take that class over and over and over and over until you pass. So you might as well simply say, God, I need a tutor. Let the Holy Spirit help me. I don't like to take this class over and over again. Pain is the only teacher to some people now. Let me go back now to the outline here. It is important to note that when Jesus called these men, there was no hesitation, no second thoughts, or consultation with family members. They simply dropped their nets at once and followed Jesus, not knowing where what they were to experience. All of us got family. Family can be very demanding at times. And it says, well, you got to give me time, you got to do these and this and different things. When you are called, God is first, family second. Not family first and God when you got time after family. We're going to study down the road what happened to these apostles. But at a time when they lived in this early stage, they did not know that some of them will go to what is today Pakistan. Some will travel all the way to the southern tip of India. Some of them didn't know they're going to end up in Ethiopia. Some are going to end up in Babylon. Some are going to end up in Rome and other places. They did not know that before they left the earth, they will be scattered all over the Roman Empire and outside the Roman Empire to found the church of the firstborn. They did not know that. All they knew was this. Jesus, the Messiah, have called me. He's the Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I will obey. Let me take you now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I believe that God has earmarked some of you to go to different parts of the world someday. We don't know where you're going to end up. There are people listening to us by audio. We don't know where they're going to end up. And when everything is said and done, at your funeral, listen to me now. This is for everyone. At your funeral down the road, years down the road, it might be that when they hold your funeral, they're going to say, this man was an apostle. This woman was a woman of God, a true prophetic woman of God. You don't know what's going to be said. All you know what now is this, that here you are at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. After a lot of different tours and twists in your life, you got through the keyhole, or you've been trying to get through the keyhole, and somehow you got through and you're here now. And you're saying, wow, what a trip. You don't know yet what God has in store for you. You haven't started yet. In Hebrews 11:8, we read this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should have to receive an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. I want you to see verse number 8. Abraham was called. He obeyed. He left and did not know his destination. You and I do not know our destination. Tomorrow, next year, the following year. It's not for us to know. All we need to know is this. I got my hand in the hand of Jesus, and I'm walking step by step with Him. And He will lead me where He wants me to go. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, means tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Do you realize that Abraham never had a building? He never had a house that he lived in. He lived in tents all his life on this planet. Today he got a mansion second to none. Why? By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in a tabernacle with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him on the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Are you looking for that city? Are you looking at your failures? Or are you looking at that city? Last week I asked you this question. How big is your Jesus? How big is your Jesus? And what city are you looking for? Notice now what Abraham was called. He was not a youngster. He was 75 years old. Some of you here have raised your families. Some of your grandparents. And the thoughts that the devil has put into you, simple this, you pretty much finished with your life. The future is in your grandchildren, in your children. And I want to say this, hello, did God say that? Who's saying that? Humanistic thinking. God is calling men and women of all ages. If you only raised your family, praise the Lord. Now you can take off and do what God wants you to do without having to worry about changing diapers. It's behind you. You're moving on. He's calling young and old. Again, I want to read this. It is important, from outline there, to note that when Jesus called these men, there was no hesitation, no second thoughts, or consultation with family members. They simply dropped their nets at once and followed Jesus, not knowing what they were to experience. What do we know about their background? Nothing. Did their fathers love them? We don't know. Did their mothers rock them the right way? Who knows? Did they grow up on the right side of the tracks or the wrong side? We don't know. Did they have inferiority complexes? Probably. Did they feel they were not worthy enough? Did they feel they were failures? Peter did many times. He said, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." God not ask them and say this. Now, to those of you that are feeling great, have no inferiority complex, are ready to go, rah, 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 come on up here and I'm going to send you out. No. He simply looked at those defeated, beat them down, trotted, and said, "Hey, you, you, and you, and you, I'm going to do something with you." Let me take it to Gideon. When God delivered Israel, Gideon had more than 30,000 men that came together. And God said to Gideon, "That's too many. I give you the victory. They're going to boast and say we were so many we clawed by the enemy." He said, "Tell those who are fearful, go home." So I think most of them left. There were a few thousand left. And God said, "Oh, that's too many." He says, "Bring them down to the water." And he said, "Those men that stick their faces in the water and drink, which means they are selfish, greedy, thinking of himself only, ship them home. But those that just take water out of with a hand, watch around, make sure the enemy's not there, and drink out of this, you select those." 300 left. He said, "Those I will use to rescue my nation." Are you getting a drift this morning? The unthinkable choice. I'm back now in my outline. Jesus then called a publican by the name of Levi to become one of the 12 apostles. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke chapter 5. Now, if you were like me, I've read publicans many, many times, and I thought, well, I'm too lazy to look that up. I don't care what he was. Maybe it was a Republican. Maybe I didn't spell it right. But he's a publican. In Luke 5, 27, we read this. "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at a receipt of custom. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. There was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But their scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" In Matthew chapter 9, verse 913, if we got a hyphen in there. So we go to Luke chapter 9. The one of my Bible thick this morning had 913 verses in there. Let's read this. God has some laughs sometimes. I'm in Luke chapter 9, but verse 9 is not saying what I wanted to say. Oh, you know what? My eyes are putting a trick on me. It says Luke above, verse 913. So let's turn to Matthew. Here we go. Matthew chapter 9. And we pick it up in verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Turn your outlines over here. Levi Matthew. I did not know this until I started digging into this. Levi was his first name. Matthew was his second, his last name, his family name. Would not only be used as an apostle, but he would also write one of the gospel accounts. Most Christians living today do not reflect much on Jesus' choice of Levi, let alone know what a publican was. In the Roman Empire, the time of Christ, collecting taxes had been privatized. A number of private corporations existed in the city of Rome who placed a bid to collect taxes in the different provinces in the empire. Once a bid had been submitted and accepted by the state, the corporation was given the official grant to collect taxes in a certain area. This was for profit business. So if the corporation paid in 1 million denarii, which is a Roman currency, to the state treasurer, it was allowed to collect as much as it could get away with. Sounds like the IRS today, doesn't it? After the different layers of employees had been paid, the surplus was a profit for the corporation. As a result, taxes could vary greatly between different provinces, depending upon who was in charge of collection. Owners of tax-collecting corporations were among the richest in Rome. The corporation would have a Roman citizen in charge of a province, who in turn would hire local men to man the tax booths and collect the money. The Roman army gave full protection to the local tax collectors and severely punished, even with death, those who refused to pay what they had been assessed. Now we know what the IRS will do if you don't pay our taxes, right? They come after us. In Palestine, at the time of Jesus, there were thousands of Jewish men who would collect taxes from their fellow Jews. They were considered traitors, scum of the earth. Is that how we look at the IRS people today? Yeah. I mean, you know, we don't think too highly of them, do we? And they were called publicans. A publican was a tax collector. As far as the people are concerned, the entire collecting system was a ripoff. The entire tax collecting system was a ripoff. Since a Roman corporation officer in charge of a province was assigned to bring in a certain sum every year, if he collected more from his underlings, it went into his own pocket. Each publican was charged with bringing a certain sum, but they were told that if they cheated, lied, and extorted, any extra would go into their pocket. That was a tax system during the time of Christ. A publican was not only in charge of collecting taxes, but he also added a custom tax on goods moved in a province. And now let's turn to Luke chapter 19. And I believe not after we understood this, we would understand this scripture that we read many times. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And we pick it up in verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the price because he was little of stature. Zacchaeus was a supervising tax collector. He was very rich. He was Jewish, top echelon in the tax system, very rich. And he sought to see Jesus. Verse 4. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree. Those of you raised in Sunday school, how many times did you have on that flannelograph a sycamore tree and a picture were actually cut up of Zacchaeus, and you put him up on a tree? That's about all we remember. Hey, guy's up in a tree. But this guy was a very powerful public figure. He was also hated. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that's a sinner. And when they saw it, they murmured. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You understand that scripture now. This man was a thief, an extortioner. And when he met Jesus and made a confession, there was a change in him. And he said, I give half of my stuff away to the poor. And I will make a restitution of everything I have stolen and lied about. That is called a conversion. And Jesus said to him, This day his salvation comes to this house for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's look upon the apostolic roster right now. You find this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And we're just going to go down and look at these different apostles. Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, two brothers, Simon the Big Mouth. Later on he said, Lord, if everyone else will fall by the wayside, count on me, I'll be here. He was the first one to go down the drain. James and John, sons of Zebedee, they were also called the sons of thunder. James and John, hardcore preachers. Philip. And then we have Nathan, Bartholomew. Listed in the Gospel of Matthew only Bartholomew. Thomas Didymus, known as the Doubter. How would you like to have that follow you for the last 2,000 years, the Apostle Thomas, the Doubter? But you know what? Because he doubted, we got some more information on Jesus. Levi, Matthew, the publican. He was going to write the Gospel of Matthew. James, the son of Alphaeus. Judas, Libaros Thaddeus. We need to have satirists up to read these names. Simon the Canaanite. And then Judas Iscariot, the treasurer and the traitor. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, the 12th chapter. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, would you betray him? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had a bag, and a bear was put therein. Then Jesus said, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. I read from the outline there. There are some apostles of whom we know little or nothing. Judas Iscariot made a choice to betray Jesus and lose his eternal position. He was eventually replaced by Saul of Tarsus, later known as Paul. We can draw the following conclusion from the selection of the 12 apostles. Even though Levi and Judas were both thieves, Jesus still selected them. But only one of them had a heart change. And Jesus knew the character of each man he selected, but left it up to each man to make a final commitment. Judas could have refused to betray Jesus. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Now, you and I have something going for us the apostles don't have at this time. We have been born again. We have the Holy Spirit. We already have made our choice. John 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? From 11 ordinary young men who were in their 30s, when called, the Son of God laid the foundation of the eternal church, which will last through eternity. Notice now, these men were young, in their 30s. They had no reputation except being crooks, thieves, fishermen. Levi Matthew was rich. But God said, I'm going to take these 12 men, one will fall by the wayside, I'll replace him. And I will build my eternal church. I want you to look at me and think about this. At the great white throne judgment is over, and we move into eternity, when the earth has been burned, the creation that we have now is gone, we got into the new creation. 12 men will be prominent, 12 apostles that will forever be the apostles, the leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ. They'll be up here in leadership forever. They were young, inexperienced, and they had one thing going for them, obedience. In the church, there's going to be other positions that you and I have a chance. We moan and groan right now, oh man, life is so hard, you know, it'd be a tough time, you know, I've been there so long. Man, it's only a split second that you've been on this earth. Right now, in front of you, is the opportunity to simply establish your eternal position in the eternal church of God. It's here now. It's now on this earth that you establish where you're going to rank forever. The devil knows he's going to go to the lake of fire. He got no future. He's going to be burning forever and ever. He hates you and me. And he says, I don't want you to succeed. If I can't take your life and bring you to hell, at least I will take your position. Do you understand that? That's what the battle is all about. Your eternal position. And he's using the spirit of offense, anger, bitterness, resentment, garbage spirits coming in. And they're simply singing to you, making you upset, angry, you're throwing your fit, like this. And the devil says, good. Keep it up, and you will lose your position. Don't be stupid. Tell the devil to go to hell. Really. Tell him that's where he should be. He's going to go like a fire. He's going to go to pit someday for 1,000 years. But tell him this. I ain't trading my position for nothing. Let's turn to the book of Acts 10:34 as we wrap this up. The book of Acts, chapter 10, verse number 34. These are verses you should really hammer down. And I'll read this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. Last week, Christmas Eve, up in the state of Oregon, there's a family that had a problem. They had a daughter, 29 years old. And she would not comply with the family. She was probably in rebellion, shacking up with a man. And the parents, I would say, were unwise enough to let her live in a cottage on a property. They had property, maybe 20, 30 acres. She lived maybe half a mile down the road. Christmas Eve, being shacked up with this man, both of 29 years old. I don't know if they'd been drinking, whatever they'd done. But the anger spilled over. And they walked down to mom's and dad's house. Walked in with guns. And blew away mom and dad. Just killed them outright. And then put them over in some kind of a tool shed. And just tossed their bodies in. Her brother was coming with his wife and two children to celebrate Christmas with his parents. They waited for them. And when the brother came, with his wife, in front of her children. They shot cold blood. She shot her brother and his wife. The children must have been standing terrified. And then they apologized and said, "Well, we're very sorry." They said to the children, "We have to do that." And then in cold blood, they put the gun up and blew the brains away on these two little children. And then they got in the car and they tried to run to Canada to escape. Satan the heyday. He was happy. He sent four people into their grave early, actually six people. And he ruined a life forever for two others. They gave him eight victories that day. I don't know if the daughter had ever heard the gospel. I don't know what happened to that family, if they were Christians or not. But what I'm saying to you is this. Satan hates people. And he will do anything he can to ruin our lives and destroy our potential in God's kingdom. You understand that? You got to understand that Satan never takes a break. Every day they are sitting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They are sitting and plotting, how can we get this person unstable? How can we get them to run into and do stupid things? It will last as long as we live here. How do we protect ourselves from that? Through prayer, fasting. As you heard today in the testimony time by Karen, deal with it. Deal with the dirt. Repent of it. Cast it out. Don't keep it. Turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Same thing. For there's no respect of persons with God. What God did for these apostles, he will do for you and me today. What God do for one person, he will do for another person. He's not a respecter. Then my closing scripture is this, Hebrews 13:8. That's Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want us to read that together. I want you to read it with me. I read it slow. Let's read it out loud. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I want you today to make a choice. Every week, there's a step, there's a choice to make. Another step of growth. To simply say this, I am no longer to view myself as worthless and nobody. I'm not going to feel inferior anymore. I'm not going to feel second to none. I'm going to simply say this. I am a child of the King. I am born again, washed in the blood, filled with the Holy Spirit. All of Christ is in me. Now I'm going to put my head up high. And I'm going to begin to say, with God, all things are possible. My Heavenly Father, take me to the uttermost height that you have designed for me. And God will bring you up to the mountaintop. And there you will have the time to serve him. And when you leave, you will have your eternal position ready to go in heaven. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you right now for these moments we had here today. I thank you that you're not a respecter of persons. And Father God, each man and woman here today, you have called them with a different age, different education. We're different in many different ways, but one thing in common, we've been washed in the blood, filled with the Holy Ghost, saved, we're born again. I pray that every man and woman, boy and girl, will be able to say, Lord, use me to the max. Take me to the uttermost heights. I want to walk with you. I want to be what you want me to be. I know to pray for those in the church. I also pray, Father God, for those listening to by audio, Father, whatever they are. Doesn't matter if it's 10 years from now, 5 years from now, next week, that you will call and build faith in these people and meet them where they are. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open. You come as God has called you. Whatever He has laid upon your heart. If you want to be praying yourself, the chairs to my right, your left, are the prayer altars. No one will disturb you there. If you want to be anointed with oil, you come on up, and the elders will be praying for you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says, "Today is the day of salvation." Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 10th part in the series, Back to the Book of Acts, and was entitled, The Organization Jesus Built. In this 10th message, Pastor John brought out that most Christians, himself included, have never taken the time to investigate the everyday life of Jesus and the group that traveled with Him during the 3.5 years of ministry. You may have heard that Jesus never wrote a book or traveled more than a 100-mile radius inside the land of Palestine. But what needs to be brought out is the fact that He did build an elaborate organization which became the eternal church on the day of Pentecost. Pastor John dealt with the calling of the apostles and their backgrounds, and how they were not prominent, powerful, or even involved in politics. These young men were frail and sinful until they were transformed by the power of God. God is not a respecter of persons, and what He did for them is also available for you and me today for the ongoing work of God on this earth. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1114. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, May God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.